Welcome to the teaching ministry of pastor, teacher, and healing evangelist, Billy Burke. We're glad you're here today as our pastor continues a series titled, Prayer That Invades the Impossible. Today's message, part two, is titled, You Can Change God's Mind. Now, here's Pastor Billy.
When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, you know the story, they came to the mountain, the holy mountain, and Moses disappeared. His purpose was to go there to get the law, to get directions, to get some direction, to get them into the promised land safely. And as he went into that place of visitation, there was a delay. Well, the people at the bottom of the mountain didn't handle that so well when they got into the making of the golden calf. Guess who made the golden calf? Aaron. He took earrings and golden chains from all the people, and he volunteered his services and a golden calf. Idolatry was born in the wilderness. Well, as God is finishing up with Moses on the mount, giving him the vision, giving him the Ten Commandments, he speaks to Moses and he says, the people down there are corrupting themselves. You better get down there. As a matter of fact, let's just forget about those people. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to wipe out those people. They're stiff-necked. They're stubborn. They don't want to listen. They don't appreciate anything that I've done for them thus far. What makes me think they'll do any different down the road? He said, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to wipe everybody else out. I won't wipe you out because I will start over with you. You, I'm okay with. Them, I'm not okay with. I will start over with you and make a holy nation. Now, you have to understand something. When God says that he's going to do something, he is going to do it. He's not a God of empty threats. He's not a God of false promises. He's not a God of hypotheticals. He's a God of reality. And when he says something, he's the only one I know that's exalted, you know, his word above his name. His word is everything. And he told Moses, I'm going to do it. That means what? He was going to do it. But Moses stepped in between the judgment that was coming on the people and between a holy God. This had never been done before, so it wasn't like Moses read a book on it and saw that it worked. Moses was being governed by the passion in his heart. And praise God, it turned out to be the right passion because he cried out to God and he said, don't do it. Don't do it. I mean, remember the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember the purpose and the reason for bringing us out here. And I ask you not to do this. I ask you, don't destroy the people. I mean, Moses could have gotten off of with a very big feather in his cap. He could have gotten haughty and puffy thinking, wow, starting over with me? I'm going to be the heir of a whole new breed, a beginning of the human race all over again. Wow. I mean, I'd be the main man. He could have gotten off on that, but he didn't. And he said, no, please don't do that. Do not destroy them. I don't want them destroyed. You don't want them destroyed. Give them another opportunity. Let's see if this thing can't work itself out. And the Bible says, and God changed his mind. I want to talk to you in this tape today about God changing his mind. What about that? You can help. You can actually bring about God changing his mind of a course of action that he is about to take on someone, someplace, somewhere that isn't that favorable. You have to understand, you know, God does do some things and God does allow some things that does not always seem favorable. And remember Noah's Ark. And we remember the world was destroyed, and remember that Noah's family was saved, but there was a defining moment in that ark building where the door was shut, and Noah didn't shut it. God shut it. The Bible says, and God shut them in. There was a defining moment in which, you know, grace had its limits. There's an edge on God's grace. His love is forever, but the grace that he extends to you to come his way, it has boundaries. It has boundaries. And the door was shut. If there were no boundaries on the grace of God, the door on the ark would never have been shut. And then we go to Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire bombs really failed. There was a day when there wasn't just a storm. It wasn't just a possibility of judgment. It just wasn't, well, if we keep this up or continue this. There was a day whenever the threshing floor was discovered. There was a day whenever the bombs actually fell from the sky and destroyed and wiped out a city, two cities. There was a cutting edge. There was a defining moment. There was a time whenever Saul had grieved the Holy Ghost so much and grieved God so much by his soulish ways that the kingdom was rent. You know, God said, I hear the bleating of sheep, and he rent the kingdom from him. Not a day to look forward to, not a day to think that could ever happen to you or I or to anyone, but we must see that there are decisions in the high courts of heaven that God comes to, that he makes, and has every intention on following through with or executing, from the renting of a kingdom to the destruction of a city or cities to the closing of the ark on the door on the ark, to the closing of that and sealing them in and everyone else perishing except for the eight in the boat. I mean, you must see that when God decides, that's it. That's it. Well, except for what we just read to you. Except for what we just read to you, except for other instances, except for the desire on your part to not want to see negative, heartache, hurtful things come to pass. The Bible is filled with many possibilities. You know, Genesis chapter 6, he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Meaning there's a point whenever the Holy Ghost is blasphemed. There's a point whenever God will withdraw his spirit from convicting a person into salvation. Now, I don't know when that is, and you don't know when that is. There's no defining time to describe that, but it does happen. There is a time whenever God will pull back his Holy Spirit because he has been mocked to the point. If you read Genesis 6, he says, you know, I will not always strive with men. What was he saying? You're man. I'm God. I don't have to put up with this, indefinitely. Of course I will help you. Of course I'm gracious. Of course I will always, forever love you. But to tolerate this abuse, this rejection, when I'm God and you're a man, God says, I will not tolerate this. My spirit will not always strive with man. And so what we have is there's people out there walking around right now that still feel the pricking of the Holy Ghost. They still have a conscience. They still know right from wrong. They may not be Christians, they may not be churchgoers, they may not be the cleanest examples of the epitome of who you want to be, your children to be, but they're not over yet. They're not hell-bound to the extent that they're in hell yet. They haven't gone there yet. They're still here. Their life isn't sealed yet. There's still hope. Doesn't look like it. Looks like they're written off. But God may at some point in time be very close to pulling back his Holy Spirit from striving with them. Well, guess what? You and I should not want that to happen, no matter how bad. We should never wish hell on anybody. I mean, if you want people to go to hell, then you don't know what hell is. If you want people to live in that place, you don't have a clue what it's like. You're revealing your own ignorance. You're revealing your own prejudices. You're revealing the judge in you and the jury in you, not the God of mercy in you. You must understand. You and I should not want the Holy Spirit to be pulled back from anybody. You can change God's mind. You can change God's mind. There's people that are scheduled for premature death. You know, the Bible is filled with stories where people can die prematurely. The way you treat your family, the way you take communion, the way you treat your body. There's so many avenues. The Bible says there's a sin unto death. I wish you wouldn't pray for it. You know, there's a thing that if you continue to do and don't change, it could lead to premature death. Taking away of years that God had planned for you to be here. Well, guess what? You should not want anyone you know and love to pass away 1 second before they're supposed to. God wants them to live the fullness of their time. But yet so many of us, we work against the plan of God. You know, and you can sit back and say, well, they're getting what they deserve. Well, you know, if we all got what we deserve, maybe we would all not be here. And so we've got to see that you can change God's mind about somebody leaving here prematurely, the shortening of the years, by your invasion of that back door, by approaching the throne of God and pleading to God. You can actually delay, you can actually hold back time so that a person has more time to make right choices, to be here the fullness of the days that they're supposed to be. In other words, everyone that dies, it's not their time. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, but because they die don't mean that's their appointed time. Many, many, many people die long before their appointed time. Yes, they're robbed. And yes, we don't hear enough about this. But I'm here today to tell you what, that you can penetrate heaven and that you can change God's mind and you can lengthen the lifespan of people that you love in spite of who they are, what they've done, where they're at. You can plead to God and God can hear your cry, change his mind. Why? He did it for Moses. And if he did it for Moses, then he'll do it for you. He's no respecter of people. That's what the Bible says. There's people today that the tormentors are scheduled to be released. What do you mean by that? Jesus was very clear that whenever you have unforgiveness and resentment and bitterness, that if you continue on in that way, that tormentors will be released. These are spirits, these are demon powers that come in and wreak all forms of mental, emotional, physical, family, money, havoc in life. I mean, just torment. They don't kill you. They haven't been given the right to kill you, but they have been given the right to make you miserable. And guess what? I believe in all of our lifetimes, we all run into unforgiveness and bitterness. And boy, we all need some extra help in that area. And there's no better way to get help than to have someone hitting heaven for you saying, God, what's happened to them was horrific, was bad, was wrong. They now bear the marks of bitterness and unforgiveness. I don't want them to fall into double jeopardy where they were a victim twice, victim by the perpetrator, and now they're paying because they have unforgiveness. God, buy some time. I ask you to touch them, Jesus. I ask you to drive back and let their hearts see they need to say sorry and they need to release and they need to forgive. See, what that does, God then looks at that and says, okay, that's fair. They need time. And God often will give you a delay in the sentence of the releasing of the tormentors. The Bible says that God turns people over to a reprobate mind, Romans chapter 1. The Bible says God turns people's bodies over to be destroyed, that their spirit may be saved, in 1 Corinthians 5. Please read these. Don't just listen to this and say, no, I don't believe that. Read your Bible. In Romans chapter 1, because they were given over to lusting after their own kind, men after men and women after women, and some of it had bestiality in it, God said, you're a disgrace. This is despicable. If this is what you want, and you don't want to be normal and have normal, ordinate affections, I'm going to turn you over. And what do you mean by turning them over? He let them have their most deepest, darkest, base desire, that animalistic, he let, here, you want it, you can have it. Oh, God forbid that anyone would be turned over. God forbid anyone would be turned over. He said to the man in 1 Corinthians 5, okay, you don't want to repent. You don't want to change. We've tried to confront you. We've tried to deal with you. And then what's the Bible say? He turned his body over to the Satan to be buffeted. His flesh was destroyed, but the spirit was saved. And God said, I will do that for a season. See, no one should want any of these adverse, negative, terrible situations to take place, even upon someone you don't like. And I know that may be hard to separate that right now because, you know, it's easy to be vengeful. It's easy to be spiteful. It's easy to want payback. It's easy to want to get some, you know, some real smile and glee out of that. You've got to deal with that, and I've got to deal with that. We've got to penetrate heaven because we can change God's mind. We can change God's mind from taking someone's life, from loosening the tormentors, from turning someone over to reprobation or to some kind of physical calamity. We can actually cause someone more time to find out about Jesus and to find out about heaven and hell and the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, by who you are and by what you do, you can change God's mind and change the clock that God has in heaven and the time frame for which he is issuing a lot of these decrees that will take place without intervention coming from someone like Moses or like you or like I. Make no mistake about it, the decree that's issued will take place. Whether it be the Holy Spirit being removed, whether it be a life being taken, whether it be, you know, a tormentor being released, whether someone has to be turned over to a crazy way of thinking for a season in their life, whatever it is, make no mistake about it, it happens every single day. And a lot of it is because there's no one to stand in that gap. There's no one to go and bat for that person. So that person now will reap the high wage of their life. You know, and I'll tell you right now, God is wanting to put on the hearts of people all over the world some of these cases so that they can have more time. That's right, more time. He gave you more time. He gave me more time. I don't know where I'd be today if God hadn't extended the time in my life, and I know who prayed. I know some of the people, and this one in particular, I know was put their face to the wall and was talking in tongues and crying out to God and bought me time. Thank you for buying me that time so I can stand where I stand today and do what I do today, all in the name of Jesus. Churches and nations, I mean, this goes far beyond individual people. This goes far beyond just someone getting time to be saved or getting time to be healed or getting time to get right. I mean, there are churches that God could be getting ready to write Ichabod over. There are churches today that have so many scandals and so many problems, so much dishonesty. I mean, from the pulpit to the pew and back again, there's so much going on in the house of God that isn't clean, right, or proper. And the answer isn't just to, you know, split the church. The answer isn't for every church to just fold up. I mean, you know, even though there's wrong, you know, it's still the greatest expression of God in the earth. That's His body. You know, He is the head of His body, and that is the church, the called out ones. It's just that sometimes we need some extra time and some extra tender love and care to deal with situations. And where does that come from? It comes from the high heavens. It comes from the throne of God. It comes from God Himself, who's gracious and long-suffering, not wanting any to perish. But how do we tap into that grace? How can we do what Moses did? You know, it's so easy to see despicable things taking place in people and say, hey, let them fight for themselves. Hey, if that's what they want, let them have it. It's so easy to give an attitude and to say, hey, they have it coming, and they deserve it. Hey, you sow it, you reap it, you know? And especially if there's any kind of competition with that person or any kind of a race you're in with that person, sometimes it even makes you feel even like, well, then that'll put me a little bit ahead. You know, these are things within our own nature that need to be dealt with, that need to be crucified. We must begin to see that Moses had an opportunity to become top dog. He had an opportunity to become the best of the best, the most of the most. He had an opportunity to become another Adam, starting over with you. I mean, it looked good, but Moses chose, no, don't want to do that. You know, these people that I've brought out, I've come to know them. I see them close up, and I see the grandmas, the grandpas, and the children, and I see their frailty, and I see their ornery ways, and I see that They probably, in some ways, some of them deserve to be obliterated. But in more ways than I can think, I see myself in them. You know, and that's so crucial into you stepping up to the plate to help other people, is that as ornery, as wicked, as bad, as yellow-bellied, whatever word you want to choose, oftentimes the reason we grit our teeth and get so angry is that people do mirror our own selves. After all, parents, every color of every race of every tribe, we came from an Adam and an Eve. So our roots go the whole way back. There is a commonality. There is a cord that runs through mankind. You know, we may be different colors and different ethnics and different languages. We all know that. But there's a thread through man. There's a thread through woman. And we all have that subverse side, that dark side, that ugly person that needs to know Jesus, brought to the cross, covered with the blood, renewed in the mind. I mean, we must get that to stand in any place of honor or worthiness to make the decrees to the world that we must make. What? That Jesus is Lord, that He came, He conquered, that He's coming again. How can we do that if we're just writing people off, if we're just leaving people to their ways, if we're just saying, well, turn them over, that'll straighten them out? What a reckless prayer. Well, Lord, whatever it takes, let him come to his right mind. Let him end up in the pig pen like the prodigal son, if that's what it takes. Would you want someone praying that for you? That's a lazy man's prayer. That's a lazy man's prayer. That's an unthoughtful, uncaring kind of concern. That's reckless. And unless you'd want someone doing that for you, I'd advise you or anyone not to even continue or think about continuing to talk, to feel, to express your love and prayers in that way. God is looking for someone to press Him into changing His mind. God wants to change His mind. He said, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, You know, I will heal their land. There's God begging, pleading, setting the bait, dangling the carrot. I want to heal. I don't want to bring this judgment. I don't want to bring this havoc. I don't want to see people hurt any deeper, any longer than what they are. I want healing, but I need someone, if you'll call on me, if you'll show me some inclination that you want to turn from some of your ways, then you'll motivate me to change my mind from judgment to healing, from this to that. There's God right there, almost giving it away, saying, I want to do this, but you got to give me reason. And what is that reason? If my people will humble themselves, call on my name. There it is. Humbling ourselves. You know, seeing ourselves and all of the crazy people and crazy ways of lives and lifestyles and choice, it's all around us. For the grace of God, there we go. You know, for the grace of God, we could have been born or living in circumstances that are far worse than they are. But you stand where you stand, and I do where I do, and they do where they do, and we look around and we feel so helpless, and we just assume that everything is etched in stone and predestinated, and, you know, that everything is cast in bronze, and if that's it, that's it, and what else can you do about it? God's in charge. What will be, and I wanted to show you that's not true. Moses changed the mind of God. And God said, I won't do that which I was planning to do. I will honor your request, and I will continue on with these people, giving them more time and more opportunity to conform to the ways that I desire. Moses walked away from that and probably wiped his forehead and gone, whew, he was close. He had pressed God to the line. And you know what? God wants you and me to press him to the line. What does that do? What does that do whenever you press God to the line and you say, I don't take away the Holy Spirit. Please don't let him die yet. Please don't let the tormentors be released. Don't let him reap what he has sown. What does that do? What does that do whenever you continue to say to God, I don't want him turned over to the devil. I don't want him to suffer any kind of sickness or calamity. I don't want the business to go belly up. Oh, God, please, I stand. I call on. What does that do in the eyes of God whenever you step up to the plate and you offer those cries, you suggest those prayers, you speak those confessions? What goes on in the mind of God? You know what goes on in the mind of God? Number one, simply that you care. And I want to tell you, that goes a long way with God. Simply that you care. Not about your four and no more. You care. There's something down deep. There's something resonating within you that says, I don't want that to happen to them. They may deserve it in some crazy way. They may have caused me a toothache, a heartache, a backache. But I don't want that. Oh, Lord, I ask you, I beg you, I plead, I speak in faith, I cry out. Hear my voice, see my tears. Oh, Lord. See, God says, God wants to see that people care. We have so many people today showing up at prayer meetings, and I mean stone-faced. They say the right words, but something's missing. Something's missing coming out of a heart. We're praying prayers, but there's no heart. We're saying words, but there's no heart. You know, we're wanting God to move, and we forget that God is motivated by love. God is motivated by love. God don't do to do. God don't need to look good. God don't need to score points with the angels in heaven. God don't need to impress anybody. When God moves, he moves out of love. For God so loved. The reason he gave his son, for God so loved. The reason he gave his son, for God so loved. God moves out of love. God moves, and what's love? Love is you care. Love is that you care. That there's something down inside of you that hasn't died yet. That there is a part of you that has feeling and emotion and warmth. There's something in you that is so connected to the heart of God that you care. You can't help it, you just care. You shouldn't, but you do. You think you're stupid, but you're not. You want to stop, but you can't. You care. And I want to tell you right now, that goes so far. Because you find me a man, a woman, a child that cares. And I'll tell you what, it pulls rank and file oftentimes on how much Bible knowledge, on what ministry you sat under. You get someone that cares, and I mean they can do artery damage to the devil. They can rip up the devil's kingdom quicker than anybody. They can get more people saved, healed, and delivered than you can shake a stick at. When you care, that is the opposite of everything this world and the dark kingdom is built on. People in this world don't care. I'm telling you, the Food and Drug Administration don't care what they put in your food. A lot of the contractors don't care how they build your houses. A lot of the merchants that are in the mall don't care that that blouse only is going to last a couple of weeks. You have to understand something. People that sell those cars to last a certain number of years, they don't care about your three children and your low income. They don't care. There's few people, if any, that really, really care about anything substantive in your life. And yet we see it all the time. I care. What's every politician say? I want to take care of you. They have to act like they care. Now, I'm not saying some don't. I believe we do have some great men in Washington that care. And we do have some great leaders in the church that care. And there are a lot of people left. There's a remnant in the earth that really care. But I'll tell you what, love is growing cold. And that's what Jesus said would happen. But when you demonstrate that you want to step up to the plate and pray prayers in spite of the diabolical, decadent behavior of friends and relatives and churchgoers, when you step up and you show that kind of caring spirit, I'll tell you, God stands up from his chair, takes notice of you, and he begins to unleash a fury of grace that cannot be brought about any other way. God moves by love, and God will be moved by your love when you show that you care. When you show that you mean it. When you do more than cry. When you do more than feel. When you do more than I'd like to. When you do more than if you need me, call. When you do more than talk about it with someone else and giving the answers to someone that don't need them. When you do more than all of this. Then there's something that begins to happen in the heart of God that brings about him delaying the judgment, whatever that may be at the time.
This is the end of side one. Please turn the tape over to continue this message.
One man parted the waters. One man knocked down the giant. You know, one man made the sun stand still. One man hung on a cross for men. You know, the Bible's the book about one, and you, when you say, I can do it, don't feel like, wow, too big for me. How could I change God's mind? Who am I? You're blood bought. Your son, your daughter. You count. You sit at his table. He wants to hear what you, your opinion matters. I mean, God's not someone that just controls us like robots. He wants to hear your heartfelt cry. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference to God. God, Moses' cry for the people made a difference because it gives God an indication that Moses was feeling and acting a little like he does. You know, God takes his possessions personal, and we are a possession bought with his blood. You know, and it's so powerful because this changing God's mind, and it doesn't mean that you're changing God's mind about, you know, the people being good people or great people. They have awesome potential. You're changing God's mind so that he would release mercy,
so that he would give, not let happen to them what they deserve. That's what mercy is. Mercy is not letting happen to someone what they rightfully deserve. And whenever you realize God's rich in mercy, you're saying, oh God, let some of that mercy fall on him, her, them. Church, our United States, let it fall on Canada. Canada needs the mercy of God. England needs the mercy of God. The Caribbean needs the mercy of God. There's nowhere in the earth one can point to the other and say they need it more. But we're all blinded by our own environment. We all favor that which where we come from. And we must see that Jesus didn't die for one, but he died for all. Not somewhere, but everywhere. I mean, he died for the globe. He died for the world. He's global. He's big time oriented. And I want you to see that's what God wants to happen in your heart. He wants you to pull on the mercy side of God and ask God to release that mercy. And he wants you to go all the way. Once you start this process of saying, God, please change your mind. Let them live. Don't take the Holy Spirit away. Hold back the tormentors. Oh, God, don't let them be sick or disastrous. Don't let that marriage, oh, God, I know they deserve it, but don't let, you know, once you, don't stop. Don't go halfway. When Abraham was interceding for the Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, God, if there's 50 people here, will you spare it? And God said, yes. If there's 40, will you spare it? Yes. If there's 30, will you spare it? Yes. If there's 20, will you spare it? Yes. If there's 10, will you spare it? Yes. And he stopped. Now, we know there was Lot, his wife, his two daughters, and his two son-in-laws. So we know that there was at least six of them. He stopped at 10. In other words, Abraham stopped for some reason. He didn't go any further. God, every time Moses mentioned a number, every time Abraham mentioned a number, God meant that number by saying, okay, you find 50, I won't destroy it. You find 40, okay, I won't. 30, okay, I won't. 20, okay, I won't. 10, okay, I won't. God was going right along with Abraham. But for some reason, Abraham stopped at 10. And guess what? Destruction came. You got to go the whole way. You can't stop. You can't get into something and say, well, it's too much, it's too deep, it's too serious. Count the cost before you begin to do it. Because you can't get in there. You got to go all the way. I want them free. I want them in heaven. I want them in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want them whole. I want them anointed. I want them hungry for God. I want. And you commit to it. And you'll never be sorry for the commitment you make to the excellence of another person's spiritual well-being. You'll never, ever second guess that. You'll never. Gotta go all the way. You see, because you gotta realize that when one member suffers, we all do. It's not a feather in anybody's cap to see someone die before their time. What's life really about? Someone dies, you weren't getting along with them. Does that mean you win? No, you don't win. Oftentimes when we think we win, it's really the devil winning. The dark kingdom wins. God doesn't want any of these testimonies to be taken out of the earth before they're supposed to. God doesn't want anyone to be sick one day longer than they should. God created and Jesus came and suffered and died and rose again for us to live in a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. And we should want and realize that when one member suffers, we all suffer. When one is down, we're down. When there's one flat tower, the other three stand still. You know, we need to realize that we're on the same team. We're one body. And that if there's situations right now in people's lives that are around you that are beckoning for judgment, beckoning for hard treatment, beckoning to be turned over, beckoning for tormentors, beckoning for something, you know what? You may not know it, but you just kind of say, I fear for them. I just sense something. Something's looming. Don't just say that and walk away and think, wow, I wonder what it's going to be. That's the time that God is showing you. Cry out to them. Say, oh, God, don't let it be. You don't have to pray a fancy prayer. You don't have to know all the details, but, oh, God, I pray you'd give them time, that you'd change their heart. That you'd let them see. Oh, God, please give them some time to me. Oh, God, don't let anything bad happen. I loosen your angels. I loosen your mercy. I loosen your grace. Oh, God, please, I ask you to help and to send help to them, oh, Lord, so they wouldn't die before their time. Go to hell. Keep the Holy Spirit up against them, oh, Lord, even though you know personal things of the way they're talking, personal things of the way they're acting. Don't you think Jesus knew about you and I before he went? It was in the garden that he said, oh, I don't want to, because he had seen the deep place of human nature. But finally he said, yes, yes, I'll go. I know her. I know him. I know how they are. I'm going anyhow. You've got to make a stand to cry to God, his mind can be changed. Things can turn around. It can be different. Today, tomorrow, next week, don't know when, but it can be. And when it is, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a feeling inside, I brought about a change. I brought about a turnaround. Because the day that I began to get serious, that my comfort zone was broke, the day that I began to realize I can touch God's heart in a place that will cause him to work and to send the labors, the flow, the river, the oil, the wine that's needed to bring that person into the place of destiny that they're supposed to be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for considering our prayers and our thoughts in lieu of the big picture of all these people who have hurt thee, offended thee, resisted thee, and yet you would listen to us to give them time. Thank you, Lord, for listening to Moses. Thank you, Lord, for listening to us. Thank you for not letting us be robots, but inclusive and included in this wonderful relationship, this koinonia with God, this intimacy with the Most High. Thank you, Lord. We too come to you, helping to touch your heart for our family, loved ones, our friends, and anyone you would lay upon our heart through the media, the news, anyone who someone else has given up on. I pray that we may touch your heart in a way to buy time for turnaround, for rehabilitation, for conversion, for deliverance, for restoration. All the above, we owe it all to thee, in Jesus' name.
For more information about this and other teachings by Pastor Billy, please call 1-888, the number 7, and the word HEALED, or in the Tampa area, call 813-287-2116. The mailing address is Billy Burke, World Outreach Ministries, P.O. Box 25441, Tampa, Florida 33622. That's Billy Burke, World Outreach Ministries, P.O. Box 25441, Tampa, Florida 33622. Or you can look us up on the web at www.billyburke.org.